morning, everyone. First off, can we just give a quick clap to Jason for his reading? Very well done. That is an absolute marathon, and you smashed it. So thanks very much. Let's pray to God. Let's give thanks for this time together. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. Lord, we ask that you would speak faithfully through me now. Please help me to explain it well, and help each one of us to learn more about you, your Son, and Spirit through this passage. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. My wife likes to keep me up to date with lots of things. Many things indeed. And one of the facts that she occasionally throws around the place and keeps me up to date with is the royal families. I'll admit I don't keep up with it myself. But one of the things she shocked me in particular was about the British royals. That there have been a surprising amount of scandals amongst them all. Maybe it's because she's been watching The Crown recently, but also because whenever anything happens within the royal family, it's plastered all over the news. And these scandals are nothing new. Their fathers, their mothers, they all manage to cause mischief in different times. And it's likely that the children, at some point, they're going to cause mischief themselves. They're going to end up in one of those same scandals. We pray that they won't, but records show that it's probably going to happen. Their fathers have failed, and they, as sons and daughters, have failed, and the sons and daughters to come will probably fail. And we're going to look at something similar today. We read that list of men who are false and failed sons of God. But there is one true son of God. And that's because his lineage is different to the rest. Again, thank you to Jason for reading, because it's a long, hard list of names to get through. It's easy to get caught up in them, and we're going to do our best to work through it and try and make sense of it all. Because when we see a big list of names like this, we sometimes think, why is it even here? In your personal Bible reading times, it's passages like this that are a hard slog, aren't they? And maybe it's a good thing that we were all wearing masks because we got to hide our yawns while it was being read. One of the questions we get when we come to a passage like this is, why bother? Why bother with all of these names? And it doesn't matter which names stand out or not, because Luke, the writer, he's not emphasized any of them. None of them are distinguished. None of them get a special mention at all. They look to call themselves sons of God. The kings in their time would all call themselves sons of God as well. King David was one of them. And we could spend time thinking and giving extra thought to each one of them, but Luke wants us to know that they are each the same. They are descended from Adam. Each one of them will fail in some way because they are all false and failed sons of God. Luke's genius here is in the blandness. What Luke is drawing our attention to is that none of them is particularly special. Each of them will fail in the same way because they are all false and failed sons of God. And none of them will hold a candle to the one that was baptized, Jesus. Thank you, David. Sure, some of them, they did have a huge influence of Israel, didn't they? Some of them even led the nation, but ultimately, they've all failed because they're now dead. Each of them can trace their line back to Adam, who was described himself as the Son of God. Each of them failed. Each of them failed in their lives of sin. With exception to Adam, they are all born into their father's sin. I've been a father for a little over a year now, and I know for sure that I have passed two things onto my son: his stunning good looks and his sinful nature. Like my father before me and like myself, he too is a sinner. He's born into sin. And that's the same for each one of us as well. We're all born into the line of Adam. All in the line of sinners. But if Jesus is in that line, then what makes him so different? Right? Isn't he going to be a failed son of God? Well, perhaps, but let's look at what Luke writes. In verse 23, he says, Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. You see, what separates Jesus from the rest of the men in that list is that he's born of the Spirit. With exception to Adam, the rest of them were born by blood. They were conceived by their fathers and mothers before them. Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He's not in that line. He is not conceived by Joseph and Mary, but by the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle that has happened for him to be born that way. Let's remember back to Luke, where the angel speaks to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." This is the true Son of God. The true Son of God, who born by the Holy Spirit, who was thought to be Joseph's son, is indeed Jesus. He's the true Son of God who doesn't fail like the rest of the men in that list. He's not a sinner like all of those who are descended from Adam. He is sinless because his lineage is direct from God. There's no sinful human fathers in between. We, on the other hand, we're all in that line of Adam as well, aren't we? We've all been born into lives that will fail. And it's a hard truth, but it's one that we need to face up to. As a son myself, I know I have failed. I constantly failed my father, my earthly father, but even more so my heavenly father. And it might be hard to hear, but you have too. Each one of us has failed to live perfect lives that please God. But there is one who has come and is the true Son, who is not false like the rest of that list. And we're going to hear further about the great things that he has done. And that's why verse 21 and 22 is so amazing, because we get to the baptism of Jesus. Let's read verse 21 and 22 again. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a great passage to hear the voice from heaven declaring the Son of God. And there are all these people there being baptized by John. And for some of them, they were thinking, well, John, he might be the Christ. I mean, he baptizes them with water. He's been teaching them things about repentance. But he's not the Christ. So when Luke was writing down this account of what's happening, he's been very deliberate in recording it this way, because he wants us to see something. And I wonder if you saw any similarities between what Ronaldo was talking about last week and what we're going through this week. Last week we heard about John the Baptist speak about one who will come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And here comes Jesus being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting case. Why is it the case? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, when you and I, we see and hear about baptism, we often think too narrowly about it. We tend to think it's about water, and that's the only thing. We get stuck in that idea. But if you look at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, we start to see it means something more than that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 2, speaks of the people of Israel in the time of Exodus and how they are being baptized into Moses. But if I remember my Exodus story correctly, the whole idea was that Moses stayed dry, right? The seas parted, all of Israel walked through, and none of them got a single drop on them. But what 1 Corinthians is speaking about isn't a water baptism with Moses. It's about being joined with his experience. whatever happened to Moses happened to the people as well. They are in union with him. They are connected with him. And that's why Jesus is being baptized. Because when people are declaring that Jesus is God, when people are declaring that Jesus is more powerful than themselves, they're entering into that union with him. In this way that the Father declares he's the Son of God, you do the same. It's accepting Jesus' role in salvation and his position in power. So when someone does this, it means their union is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized with him. The death that Jesus will die, he dies for us. The baptism he does for us so we can have the same as well. We share in his life. We share in his baptism. It's why Christians, we celebrate when someone is baptized so much. It's because they're declaring that Jesus is their king and they want to be in that union together with him. It means that they're sharing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. The water is purely the symbol of this happening. It's a symbol of the declaration of their lives going from chaff to wheat. It's that symbol of going from death to life. I had some friends a couple of years ago at a previous church, a couple that got baptized, and it was out in the car park in one of those giant water containers you might see on the side of the road. However, it was in the middle of winter, and the guy, he knew what to do. He got in, bang, in and out, under, straight out, as soon as possible, get it over and done with. The girl, however, it was like a very slow submersion into the water. It was an attrition more than anything else. But when they came up out of the water, it was to a cheer and applause. Everyone clapping, getting around them because they have declared that Jesus is Lord. They have declared that he is the Son of God and that they're going to put their faith in him, no longer in the other things of this world. They went down into the water as false and failed children of Adam. They went into the water in the lineage of Adam. But when they came out, they were united with Christ. They are in his union as he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. The water is purely a symbol. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we too have received and we should celebrate. Because we have been given the Holy Spirit by what Jesus has done. We no longer look to symbols of water baptism like they did in Luke 3, but we celebrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he changes our hearts little by little, each and every day, to be more like Jesus. All because Jesus did it first. And so after the baptism, we get to the declaration of the Son. And all of these things are starting to make sense, are they? We can see why all of this was done and why it's so important. As we are joined with Christ, we're joined with his lineage. So when the heavens declare, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We already know that Jesus' line is a direct line to God. And it's really cool because we get to see where this declaration comes from. It comes from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. You will rule them with an iron scepter." And later on in that chapter, "Kiss the son lest he be angry. He will judge those who rebel and bless those who take refuge in him." The Son in Psalm 2 is going to judge justly. He's going to judge between those who devote their lives to him and to those who refuse him. And then in Isaiah 42, the Lord's servant is declared as the one whom he delights in. That's direct from the quote there in Luke 3. And what's he going to do? Well, the Son is going to bring, the servant is going to bring justice to the nations. These two passages clearly point to the glory of the Son as declared by the Father. And we see it here again in Luke 3 in a booming voice from the heavens that this is the one true Son of God. Not false and failed like that list. Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, Luke 3, they all point to the same thing, that the Son of God is going to deal with the world in the way that it's been prophesied. He's going to come, he's going to judge the world. He's going to separate all nations, all people, separating them into those who take refuge and are like wheat, like we heard in verse 16. And he's going to separate them from those who refuse and are like chaff. The wheat is blessed, the chaff is burned. And if Jesus is the true Son of God, which we know he is, where do we fit into this? Where does this leave you and I? The world has this problem because we're all descended from the line of Adam, right? We're all chaff, born into sin as false and failed sons of God. We're no different to everyone else in that genealogy, born into the lineage of Adam. This is amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. Here is Jesus being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Father declares that he is pleased with the Son as well. Now there is one thing for the Son to do and to judge. For you and I, it can be a scary thought because he's been given all nations as an inheritance. We read that in Psalm 2. He's been declared the Son and the Father is pleased in him, and now he's going to bring justice. What does that mean for you and I? The Son, he's coming to judge. By being the Son of God, and what we've seen in these different passages that we've read today, he's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's also coming to judge the world and bring justice to the nations. It means dashing them like pieces of pottery, putting chaff in the fire. But he's come to bring refuge to those who accept him as the Son of God. But for everyone else, it's nothing left but perishing. As we've seen in many passages we've looked at, the opportunity is there to be united with Jesus, and it's for all the nations. And the reason that Luke has written the genealogy in this way is because he wants to show us that salvation, it's no longer only for the Jews. It's no longer for the Jews at all. But it's for all who are with Adam. All who are from that line. Every single person. John the Baptist, he knew of the one to come. John gives these practical steps to live in a holy life. But without the Son, it means nothing. Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge us on our deeds. And the major thing he's going to judge us on is if you declare that he is the Son of God, the true Son of God, or not. Are you willing to declare that he is Lord? John the Baptist recognized it. The Father declares it. Will you take refuge in it? Earlier, we were asking the question, what does this mean for you and I? It's a big call to make. The message is clear. Believe that he is the Lord of all. The vision of the church here at St. John's is to see the city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. And knowing that Jesus is taking people that are chaff and about to be perished, and he's taking them over to be wheat, is the greatest transformation that someone can have. If this is you at the moment, I and everyone else here, we want to say, take Jesus as your Lord and be in union with him, be united with him. We're all descended from the line of Adam, whoever you are. Are you convinced that Jesus is has the direct line to God? I can be united to Jesus, and you can too. What a great reminder we have that the Son of God has come to earth to provide a way out of our sin. False and failed sons no more, but we're united with Christ. and the guarantee of life that only the true Son of God can bring. That brings such assurance to each one of us, doesn't it? We have the true Son of God granting us the Holy Spirit. And we can all admit, last year was tough, right? And in times of our weakness as failed sons and daughters, we find ourselves doubting. We can find ourselves falling into the traits of Adam and the sin that lingers within us. But you and I, we're now with Christ. At the same time, righteous and a sinner. But God's righteousness triumphs through his Son. What great assurance we have in the true Son of God. Would you pray with me? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, that he is the true Son of God, that you love him and that you are well pleased with him. Lord, we know that we are all false and failed sons. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our faith in the true Son of God. Help us to remember that we are blessed with the Holy Spirit and that you are with us always. Help us to live transformed lives for your glory. Amen.